At this time, I would like you to open your Bible to John 14 as we continue for quite a while still on the upper room discourse. Last night, our Lord with his disciples. It's amazing when you slow down and you try to squeeze as much truth as you can from almost like every statement our Lord says, this portion of Scripture becomes richer and deeper, because so often when you take big chunks and you only have so much time, you hit the high spots, and sometimes some of the deep spots are the ones that have some of the preciousness that we need to heed. And some things require it to slow down and think about it for a bit, such as the case tonight, which had been the case several times in this upper room discourse. I have simply entitled it, "We See Him, But the World Does Not." Our exposition will be verses 22 through 24, but let's back it up to verse 12 to kind of get the flow and the context up to verse 24. Follow along. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also, and greater work than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphan. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world sees me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Father in heaven, we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we try to grasp and understand this. And Lord, so often we miss it. We misinterpret. We take a line and run with it without having the context. Father, we have seen this happen often throughout this gospel. Over and over, our Lord been misunderstood, misinterpreted, and he had to clarify. So, Father, we pray as we look at this, another question by one of the disciples, one of the less familiar ones, asking a legitimate question, but a question he should have already known the answer, because you already gave it to us in the passage we just read. Yet he missed it entirely. So, Father, we pray for strength, wisdom, clarity, and may we honor you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. In verse 22, it said, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Here lies my title. We see him, but the world does not. And he explained, he had already explained throughout this. But let's break it down here. This is Judas, but not Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the denier, the one who, for a few pieces of silver, gave over his Lord. This is because Judas Iscariot already left the room. We already know that in chapter 13, verse 30, where Jesus had them on an errand. Well, the errand that he ended up doing is the ultimate betrayal. This second Judas, so to speak, is not one of the prominent members of the apostolic group. This is the only time he speaks. The only time we hear about him elsewhere is basically on whenever the list of the 12 is mentioned. That's the only other time. Here he speaks, the others he's on the list. Now, what's ironic is on the list, his name is different. And once you do the checkoff and process of elimination, that this has to be Judas, not Iscariot, so to speak. And so what we see here, that he had been called the brother of James, he had been called Thaddeus and Lebbeus. They're all found in one way or another in the list found in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1. And so we see here, though he is the less prominent one, we don't know much about him. He is asking a question. And he said this, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And it's interesting. I don't know Greek, but I have several commentaries that helped me with that, as well as Greek lexicon works. And when I see in two different places that somebody stresses that this is what the Greek is saying here, when they use the phrase "to us," how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us? The emphasis, us, not me, us, the group, and not the world. He had puzzled that the Lord said that they can see him, but the world cannot. If you've been following along, this is the 10th time in this gospel where a listener takes up a word or a phrase which Jesus had said and misinterpreted it. He said this, they assumed this, when the answer was entirely different. Most of the time, they're seeing and thinking things from a physical, materialistic perspective. How can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, he's talking spiritually here to Nicodemus in John 3. And throughout, this is the 10th time. Here lies the reason for the question. He misunderstood. He is assuming we're talking about eyeball seeing versus spiritually seeing. We understand what they're saying because we have experienced it. Why is it that we can understand? We know what it's like to walk with the Lord, have fellowship with the Lord, read His Word, and He's challenging us and convicting us and guiding us and comforting us through His Word. That fellowship and communion, nothing you can see, but we know it's happening, spiritually speaking. But the world says, who are you talking to when you pray? How did He teach you through His Word? Well, how do you know it's real? By faith. At the end of the day, it's by faith. I take God at His Word. That's what the Christian life is all about. So we see here, how can we see in the world not see it? Here, Jesus had clearly spoken about the manifestation in the Spirit. Therefore, the statement is spiritual in nature. How do I know that? Look back up at verse 17. That's why I had it back up. Look at verse 17 with me. Verse 16, he said, I'm going to give you another helper. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. So we already are introduced to the Holy Spirit and his ministry in the life of his people, in contrast to the world who doesn't have him nor see him because is spiritual in nature. It is the aspect of being born again, regeneration, all of that good stuff. And the misunderstanding that I believe 2 Judas was struggling with in verse 19, a little while longer, the world will see me no more. Now we're thinking physically, because we know he's about ready to die, be buried, raised from the dead, and be ascended into the heaven. Okay? A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. We already dealt with that portion of it, but here we are, and he has spoken of the manifestation of the Spirit. The statement is spiritual in nature. And so the challenge, and again back in 22, is, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us? That's a clear, important statement regarding the apostle, minus the first Judas who's already gone and out of the room. The others are left there. And it said, as we move on to verse 23, Jesus answers him now. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He really doesn't answer the question. But he does say these following things. Anyone who loves me obeys me. Those that do those two things, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or dwell or have dominion or communion with them. There are special comforts laid up for those who love Christ and prove it by keeping his word. Here it is promised the fellowship, the Father, the Son, and when you mingle everything we're learning about in chapter 14, we're talking about a Trinitarian fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here we see that all this to communicate to us the permanence of the relationship, the fellowship. This idea of the word "and make our home with him" is the exact same word that was used for dwelling places or mansions in the first part of the very first part of this chapter. In my Father's house there are many mansions or dwelling places, which indicate and not only talked about dwelling places, but the permanence of the dwelling places. This is not a fleeting by fly-by-night moment. This is a stable and secure, not to mention eternal, fellowship, communion, relationship. It is as secure and eternal as the nature of God, because that fellowship is with each member of the Godhead. So, while he will not reveal himself to the world, he does reveal himself to those who love him and love him by their obedience. Verse 24. He now talked about the flip side of it. Though he who does not love me does not keep my word. At the same time, he who reveals himself to those who love and obey, he will not reveal himself to those who do not love, who do not obey. This is the third time in this chapter he talked about and connect love and commandment. You love me, keep my commandment. If you truly keep my love me, you'll keep my commandment. If you love me, you'll keep my commandment. That's the concept here. God only had to mention it once, and yet three times we have it here. First time is 15, second time is 21, and now here. And we see it, and we're going to see it more as we continue to work our way through this upper room discourse. The lack of love for God is seen in disobedience to the commands of God. There are many people who profess Christianity, who do not believe in this book, who do not believe in the final authority of this book, who do not believe in the inerrancy of this book, who do not believe in the sufficiency of this book, that this book is everything we need for life and godliness. And yet they will in the same breath say, I love Jesus. And after an oxymoron, compare to what Jesus just said. You cannot not love my book and love me at the same time. It is important to understand that. You can't have lip service to I love Jesus. Jesus is everything to me, and you get all warm and fuzzy about it when you have no love for this book with the desire to obey its commandments. That is the distinctive mark of a child of God. So you do not want to be among those who will hesitate to debate and argue against the perfection of this book and at the same time want to profess to love Jesus. R.T. Sproul said this one time when he was debating, and a dean at one of the seminaries, believe it or not, I don't know where it was, but it was somewhere along the West Coast, and they asked him to come, and they had a debate. I don't even know what the theme of the debate is, probably on the inerrancy of Scripture. And the dean of the seminary said, Sproul, what is all the fuss? What is all the fuss about this book? Well, if you know R.C., that lit him up. Okay? He did everything in his power to contain himself, so he said. So why the big fuss? And he said these words, quote, are you kidding? If you take away the word, you take away my life. I have nothing left because this is the word of Christ. If you take away the word, you take him away, end quote. That's the spirit we need to have with this book. You profess to love Jesus Christ, then love this book because this book will always draw you close to him. Show you him in every way. So it's important that we see and understand that important concept. As we continue in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word, he goes on, which he has stated often throughout this gospel, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Again, the common theme, I am speaking what the Father told me to say. I am here because I've been sent here. I am on a mission. What you are hearing from me is from my Father. So we see here, when you look at these three verses, Judas' apparent innocent and question, Jesus doesn't really answer the question. Now let's back up and remember the context. What started this chapter is, do not let your heart be troubled. Because I'm leaving and about to offer myself. And when I'm done, buried, and rose again from the dead, I'm going to ascend and you're going to go about the work. Do not let yourself be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. And he gives us all of these promises and all of these great truths that we need to take and internalize and believe and practice. And yet, though at that moment when they're contemplating him leaving, what's it going to be like in the future? I know the last 3 years has been good. But what's going to happen when we leave? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Judas and the others have no idea what will happen to them. But they know this. Everything that Jesus said, and especially this question that Judas asked, no matter what happens in the days ahead, I need to know two things. I need to love him, and I need to obey him. Bottom line. Don't worry about detail. Love him, obey him. Doesn't matter what life hits it with. Doesn't matter what happens after November 5th. when we have the voting in our nation and everybody hyperventilating all over the place with it. Folk, we know who's in charge. He is. We know we got man who think they're in charge, but God can change everything just like that, and we know that. But he didn't do it a lot of times in the Old Testament until all the Old Testament saints had to live with the glory of God and be faithful to the end, even to death. And yet, here, when we look back at the question, though Jesus did not answer the Judas' question in the way that the apostle probably wanted, a little bit of more step-by-step help me to understand, really what Jesus did is he points out that love and obedience is all you need to know at this point. He not said it one, but three times in this chapter. Bottom line, if you love me, keep my commandments. So in closing, I found this really good quote from Warren Wiersbe to summarize these three verses I thought would really helpful to put things into perspective. Quote, it is one thing for us to go to heaven and quite something else for heaven to come to us. There is a deeper fellowship with the Son and the Father for those who love him, seek him, and obey him. We experience his peace as we commune with the Father and the Son in love. And then he closed later on, a couple sentences later, with these words, why then should our hearts be troubled? Don't no matter what happened, love him, seek him, obey him. Don't let your heart be troubled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for this question by Judas, this second one. Insightful answer, one that we need to hear. We're not given to the details step by step, but we are given overarching principles for day in and day out communion with you. You promise you'll be at home with us. You will dwell with us. And this dwelling is eternal, deep and profound, because it's with each member of the Godhead. Father, we understand as your people that we know you, and yet the world does not. We live by faith, but you have also help us to sense and to know your presence. Oh Lord, may we honor you. May we love you. May we glorify you in lives that is filled with obedience and good works all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.